this morning. Lord, you have called us to be a confessing people, a people that confess you openly, and Father, also a people that confess our sin. And so, Lord, I pray that as we open your word this morning, we see this element, this huge thing. This is not a small thing, Father. This is a big thing. I pray that we see this as what you call it. Lord, it is a big thing in our life. Lord, we've got to confess the truths that are found in your word. We also have to confess where we fall short. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you work upon us. Lord, may your word work upon our hearts. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Father, strengthen us where we need to be strengthened. So be with us, Father, and it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So if you saw this week's sermon title, you'd be seeing one that is about confessing sin. It's biblical fidelity. And it's not only confessing sin. So when you hear this week's sermon title, you're probably thinking, man, that's about confessing sin. And so when I was thinking about this message this week, it made me think about the story about the four priests that got together. So four priests, they get together, and one priest looks across the table, they're having lunch, and he says, you know, we have people come to us all the time for confession, but you know, we don't ever confess our sins to each other. We don't ever have anyone that we confess to. So maybe we should try that. What do you think? And they're all like, yeah, let's go ahead and confess our sins. So the first guy, the first priest, he looks across the table and he says, guys, I just spend too much money going to the movies and spending too much time there. I could be doing so much better things with my life. And the second one was totally ashamed, and he just quietly said, I smoke too many cigars. And the third one, he looks up and he feels horrible, and he says, I have a secret sin of gambling. I like to gamble and hang out with those who do. And the fourth one, they got to him, and he was quiet, and he didn't want to say anything. And so they pressed him and prodded him. They said, yeah, just tell us what your secret sin is. And he's like, no, I don't want to say anything. And tell us what it is. And after a little while, he finally caves in, and he says, it's gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. So sometimes when we think about confession, we think about sin. And when you hear about being a confessing people, sin is probably the first connection that you make. And so that's certainly part of it, but that is not all of it. And so this morning we're going to be looking at two aspects of confession. And so, of course, we need to be a people that confess openly our sin, but we also need to be a people that openly confess our beliefs. So the confession of sin and the confession of beliefs. So the first thing that we're going to look at this morning is the confession of our sins. And if you're a Christian in here, you probably know that the Bible teaches you and I that we are to confess our sins often. The Bible tells us that this is an ongoing part of the life of a Christian. This concept is all over the place in the Bible. And confession of sin is not something that we just do at the beginning. It's not something that we do right when we first get saved, but the Bible tells us that it's something that you and I are supposed to be doing until the very day that the Lord calls us back into heaven. And if you look at your sermon notes this morning, the first couple verses that you see in that list, I'm going to go through these very fast. I want you to see this. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Psalm 32:5, you heard this morning when Trey was reading. It says, I acknowledged my sins to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I heard a pastor say one time that confession is not comfortable for the Christian at all. But But it's also not optional for the Christian. So if it's not comfortable, but it's also not optional, I guess we better get used to it, right? This is something that we've got to just come to terms with, is what Scripture says. Church, confession of sin is something that our churches today just really struggle with. Being openly to confess our sins one to another, this is something that we struggle with. And just think about it. When was the last time you had someone in a Sunday school class or in a small group just raise their hand and say, "Hey, I would like to confess a sin today"? We just don't feel a whole lot of comfort and freedom to do that because we're afraid of what might come our way, all the looks and the glances and the thoughts of, well, they got a sin in their life. The truth is, all of us do. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. Every single one of us came to Christ in the exact same way. We came to Him as sinners. That's who we are. And so confession should not be something that just startles any one of us. Sin is the disease that every single one of us struggle with. But inside of our churches, this has been difficult. This just isn't something that we're good at as a people. In our church culture today, we're just not really free to tell others what's going on in our life. Because honestly, it's not handled very well in our churches today. It's just not. So this is something that I think we as a church, the American church, we need a heart check on this. Because we are told to confess our sins one to another. And that also means that when somebody does confess their sins to you, that we need to handle it in a mature and God-honoring way. Amen? So, well, let's go. One of the eight essentials of a healthy church is that its people can freely confess their sins without fear. And one of the worst things that any church can do is give a community the impression that we've all arrived, that sin is something that those out there do, not us in here. That's one of the worst impressions that we can give. You know, not us good Christians. We got this figured out. We got this whole sin thing figured out. So sin is not something, church, that we once did. It's something that we currently struggle with. And I've heard some language in my time in church that makes me think that there are some people that feel like we can attain some level of sinlessness, that we can get to a place where, you know, sin is not that big of a deal in our life. And church, let me use a theological term here. That's utter nonsense. That's nonsense. That's not something that the Bible tells us ever. It doesn't ever say that we'll get to a place to where it's just we've arrived. Matter of fact, 1 John says that if we don't think that there's sin in us, we're liars. That's what he says. So sin is something that Colossians 3:5 says, put to death. He says, put to death what is earthly in you. Just think about that thought for a second. If Paul is telling the church to put to death what is in them, that means there is sin currently struggling, raging war within them. He's saying, put it to death. So the same thing is true for you and I. For our lives, confession of sin should be something that we do. What are we saying about sin in our life if we never confess? The Bible tells us that sin will be something that plagues all of us this side of heaven. And you and I cannot fully escape the draw of sin here on earth. And because of that, guys, we've got to quit hiding our sin. We've got to quit with this facade that, you know, that's not something I do anymore. Now, hopefully, if you walked with the Lord, you've gone a long way. And the sins that you first came to Him with, you're not struggling with those as much as you first came to Him with. But guys, I don't care if you've walked with the Lord for 100 years. and you're still on this rock, you and I will still struggle with sin. It will be something that every single one of us will struggle with until we receive our glorified bodies in heaven. And so before we move on, I want to say something here. If you want to live a miserable life, and I say this really to a lot of the younger people, if you want to live a miserable life, try to hide your sin. If you want to live a life that is absolutely miserable, do your best to hide your sin. There's nothing more miserable in this life than trying to live a lie. There's nothing more miserable trying to live a life in front of others that portrays one thing, but behind the scenes, there's this secret sin that is going on that you don't want anybody in on. You don't want anybody to know that's going on down deep. And so there's this facade, and no one really gets to see behind the scenes. Not too long ago, we walked through the book of Galatians together, and we learned that because of Christ, you and I can live in the freedom that Christ gives to us, that He sets us free, that we are given freedom. So please hear me this morning. If you are trying to live a life that hides secret sin, you are not living in the freedom that Christ has given to you. If you are living a life where you are trying to hide sin, you are not living the life that Christ has called you to. Church, true freedom only happens when we live in the truth of the reality of who we really are and what we're struggling with down deep. Let me say this another way for us. The Bible teaches us that when we get saved, our sin is no longer a personal matter. The Bible teaches us that when we come to Christ and we are saved, our sin is no longer this secret thing. Because God tells us over and over and over again to confess our sins with each other. So church, before we go on, if there's someone in here that's living in unconfessed sin, where there's this secret in your life, the secret that you can't let anybody know, is something that daily you try to hide, and I can't confess that. I can't confess who I really am. Let me plead with you this morning. Come out of the shadows and quit living that miserable life, because that's miserable. Quit living this life that tries to hide everything. There's no joy in that. Come out of the shadows and live in the freedom that Christ has called you to. You know, as a pastor, one of my greatest joys of being a pastor is someone coming to me and confessing to me a sin that has plagued them for years and years and years. No, it's not a joy to hear that a saint is in sin, but it is a joy to know that that person just took the first massive step towards Jesus Christ that they have in a long, long time. Unconfessed sin, church, is shameful. Confessed sin that wants to see Christ work in our hearts, that's beautiful. Saying, I don't need to be in this place anymore and I need help, that's beautiful. That's what Christ has called us to rid ourselves of those things, confess it, and to move on. You know, you and I cannot grow in Christ if there's secret sin in our hearts. The Bible tells us this. The Bible says it in Proverbs 28:13. We've already read it, but it says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. You will not prosper if you conceal your sin. but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And so if you have found yourself in this lifestyle or this habit of concealing sin in your life, the Bible tells you and me that we will not prosper if we're trying to conceal and hide our sin. Guys, the Bible tells us we will not grow. That's what it says. And so when I hear someone come to me and confess their sin, I know that they are walking towards Christ. They're walking towards this freedom that Christ has given to them. And guys, this is a massive step. This is not a small thing. Confessing sin is not small. It's huge. And so if you're here this morning, and maybe that's you. Maybe you have lived a while, maybe for years, maybe for a decade, where the secret sin has just plagued you. I'm going to ask you this morning, take the step towards Christ and confess your sin and get help. Church, my door is always open. And I'm going to tell you that is a joy for me. It is a joy to have these conversations and watch someone walk into the freedom that Christ has offered to them. Let's be a church that confesses our sins. Let's be a church that openly confesses our sins. That's what Paul tells Timothy in our passage this morning. See, if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. And this is a great passage for us to understand the importance of confession and how it plays out in our lives. In verse 11 and 12, Paul tells Timothy to confess. And the context of Timothy confessing is his own personal sin. Paul reminds him that he is to flee the love for sin of this world. And then he reminds him that the confession that he made in front of many people. Then in verse 13, Paul reminds Timothy of the confession that Christ made before Pontius Pilate. And Jesus wasn't confessing any sin, right? Jesus wasn't confessing any sin. But Timothy, it seems like that's what Paul was kind of aiming at. Jesus was confessing the truth about who he was. Jesus confessed himself to be God in the flesh. So here in this one passage, we have both. We have Timothy's confession of sin and his need to flee from it, and Christ's confession of truth that he's God's son. So look with me at verse 11 and 12. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. "But as for you, O man, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Guys, there's so much in this one little passage. I would love to just take weeks and go over this, but I'm not going to. There's just four things that I'd like you to see this morning in those couple verses. Paul tells Timothy, flee sin, pursue righteousness, take hold of eternal life, and fight for faith. He tells him these four things, and then he reminds him of the confession that he made in front of many witnesses. Remember that Timothy traveled around with Paul, and many people heard Timothy confess the truth, confess to being a Christ follower. And Timothy's first confession of life, for his first confession that brought him to salvation, contained fleeing from sin, pursuing righteousness, taking hold of eternal life, and fighting for faith. And so, in a way, Paul is telling him, continue confessing what you first confessed in the very beginning. And church, I've already said this, but confession is not something that we do just at the beginning. Paul is telling him to continue doing this. Continue doing this. This will give power to your walk in Christ. Every single one of us began our walk in Christ the same way. We confessed our sins, we repented of our sins, and then we trusted in Christ for salvation. That's how we all began. Romans 10, you'll recognize this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Paul is telling Timothy, he's saying, hey man, remember what you did at the very beginning that started your whole walk with Christ? He's saying, continue in that. Continue confessing. He's saying, people are watching you. Those people that saw you confess, they're watching you still to this day. His continual confession is not a private matter. Church, what Paul is saying to him is he's saying, hey, when you first came to Christ, your confession was not a private matter. It was done in front of a lot of people. He's saying, now that same public confession that you made then, you still need to be making public confession to this day. You see that? It's not just something that we do publicly at one point, and then we just move on, and now everything is private. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. That's not it. This is a public declaration. So church, let me ask you this. When you first made your first confession, when you first came to Christ and professed Jesus, who was there when you first confessed your sin? Who was there when you first pledged your allegiance to Jesus Christ? Who was there and witnessed your baptism? Who saw your first confession? Paul is telling Timothy, make sure those people still see the confession. Keep it going, Timothy. Keep it going. Those people who witnessed you in the beginning, they need to be witnessing you still. The title of this morning's message, Confessing People, Confessing People, Biblical Fidelity. And so up to this point, we've only really discussed confessing sin. But we also must be a people that confess what the Bible teaches. So when I say biblical fidelity, basically, simply, it just means that we are faithful to whatever the Scripture says. That we are a people who remain faithful to what the Bible says. So look with me at verse 6 in our passage this morning. Here Paul tells Timothy that Jesus too made a confession. Verse 16, I believe. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. So what in the world was Jesus confessing here? What was he trying to confess? Well, let's look at it. Look at John 18:37. We've got the good confession of Jesus. And John is describing Christ's conversion with Pilate. And I want you to listen, our conversation with Pilate, and I want you to listen to what Jesus says. He says, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king, Jesus. So you're a king? Listen how Jesus answered this question. You say that I'm a king, and for this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So here is Pontius Pilate asking Jesus a question that if Jesus answers, he knows will probably be his death. Here's the situation. Pontius Pilate is the governor of Judea. And he was asking Jesus if he was a king. And guys, this question right here was important because he was really trying to get at the question of Jesus' allegiance to the Roman Emperor Tiberius. So if Jesus says, no, I'm the king, this is a death sentence for Jesus. And he knew it. This was the moment for Jesus. This is kind of his the pinnacle moment where he's in front of the most important people of his life. And I want you to listen again how Jesus answered it. He says, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Jesus, knowing exactly what it meant for him to say those words to Pilate, he stood his ground. He says, "Yep, I'm not only a king. Hey, Pilate, I am the king. Pilate, I'm the king that came into this world for this very purpose. I was born. I am the king. Not just a king. I am the king, Pilate." And then he says to Pilate, "Hey, everyone who is of the truth, they listen to me. Everyone who wants the truth, they listen to me." Jesus is telling Pilate, if you want to be right, Pilate, if you want to be true, you will listen to me. You will confess me as the king too. And this was the good confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate. Jesus confessed truth. Even in the face of the fiercest opposition that he had ever seen, Jesus stood his ground in the face of death. And Paul picks this up and he tells young Timothy, he says, "Hey, you remember what Jesus did before Pontius Pilate?" He says, "That's the way you should confess as well." Now I'm just going to say this, and this is not on here at all. Church, we have a really bad problem of shying away from speaking the truth because we just want people to like us. We don't have a death threat like this. We don't have this moment like this. But Paul is telling young Timothy, hey, if you confess like this, you might die too. And guys, we've just got to get to a place that we're not worried anymore and we just speak the truth. There's gonna be people that don't like us, but we speak the truth because that is what God has called us to. The church is the pillar and foundation of truth. And when we are silent, the world does not have a pillar and foundation of truth. It is our job to speak this truth. There are many people out there in this world that confess Jesus. They confess Jesus, but they're not Christians. And I want you to follow me on this, okay? Consider Deepak Chopra. He says, "I want to offer the possibility that Jesus was truly, as he proclaimed, a Savior. Not the Savior, not the one and only Son of God, rather Jesus embodied the highest level of enlightenment." That's who Jesus was to Deepak Chopra. He's this New Age guru and has a massive following. And he loves Jesus and he does confess Jesus. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And then we have Mahatma Gandhi. He says, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians are not like him at all," what he says. Now, Gandhi was a Hindu and a mixture of some other things, but he loved Jesus. He had a lot to say about Jesus. But the Jesus that Gandhi professed was not the Jesus of the Bible. His quote sounds a lot like Bill Maher. Bill Maher is this famous comedian, talk show host. Maybe you've heard of him. I want you to listen to what he said. "Jesus, as a philosopher, is wonderful. There's no greater role model, in my view, than Jesus Christ. It's just a shame that most people that follow him and call themselves Christians act nothing like him." Here's Bill Maher, an agnostic, an atheist. He doesn't like titles, but he'll approve of those. To Maher, Maher loves Jesus. He just doesn't love the Jesus of the Bible. He doesn't love the full Jesus. Now I want you to listen to this last one. It's a little bit more tricky. This quote says, There is only one in whom your faith is always safe, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sounds really, really good, doesn't it? That sounds really good. But what if I told you that this person who says this believes that Jesus is the brother of Satan? What if I told you that this person believes all kinds of craziness about who Jesus is and about our future? This is from Russell M. Nelson. He was the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And this man talks highly of Jesus. But this Jesus is a created being. And this Jesus was actually a creation of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. To this Jesus is who he's talking about. And this man finds out about his Jesus more so from the Book of Mormon, which is his most sacred book. So while Nelson confesses Jesus, he's not confessing the Jesus of the Bible. That's not what he's doing. So remember what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate: everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And church, what I'm trying to get across this morning is inside of this world, you are going to run across countless Jesuses. You're going to run across countless opinions about who Jesus is. But church, I want you to hear me this morning and hear Jesus this morning. There is only one Jesus. It's not the Jesus of your making or my making. It's the Jesus that reveals himself in God's word. That's the Jesus that saves. And if you have the Jesus of Bill Maher, you have the wrong Jesus. If you have the Jesus of Mahatma Gandhi, you have the wrong Jesus. We have to take Jesus at his complete and total word. And church, there are many men that I mentioned above that use the Bible. They will quote the Bible and talk about the Jesus that they love. But I want to show you something from God's word, 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker that needs not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And the Bible tells us that we need to be concerned about false interpretations of Scripture. And there are many people out there who don't handle God's word rightly. There are many people out there that don't cut the word of God true. And so the Bible warns us of this. And guys, I just want you to hear, it is not good enough just to say, "I love Jesus." Which Jesus? The New Age one, the Hindu one, the atheist or agnostic one, the Mormon one that we just looked at? Guys, they all love Jesus, and they all have a place for Jesus in their belief system, even among true believers. We can all have different thoughts, various thoughts on who Jesus is and what he was. But church, our message needs to be crystal clear about what we're saying about Jesus. And a statement of faith or a statement of what we believe does this. It clarifies our belief of who Jesus is. And so these statement of faiths, they've historically been called confessions down through the years. And confessions ensure that our message is clear and consistent. Confessions have been around since the very beginning of the church. And the church has this 2,000-year-old rich history of confessing who Jesus is and even rewriting the confessions to make sure that they are even more accurate. They want to make sure that they are truthful and they rightly divide God's word, because that has historically been very important to the church down through the centuries. Did you know that there's confessional statements inside of God's word? There are confessional statements that were used with the early church. They would say these together. They would say these like in unison together. And 1 Timothy 3:16 is one of them. This is a great confession of the early church. It says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh." Here's the confession. "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." Look at how Paul here says, "We confess." What confessions do is unify a church because they believe the same things about who Jesus is. Now, around the year 180, we have the Apostles' Creed. Now, our church has the Baptist Faith and Message. And it's important for all of us to know that the Baptist Faith and Message wasn't just something that just popped up with Southern Baptists. We didn't offer anything new. All that the Southern Baptists wrote in that was something that had been said already. Even though we adopted the Baptist Faith and Message at 1925, everything inside of that confession had already been said. And Baptist confessions, they really just started popping up around the time of the Reformation, around 1500. But one of the most important and most influential documents for Baptists was the Second London Confession of 1689. And so this confession made it all the way across the ocean, and it made a huge impact on our churches today. So the first Baptist association in America was in the Philadelphia Association. It was in 1707. And so they had this document in 1707 in Philadelphia. But by the time around 1780, there were 13 Baptist associations across really the East Coast of America. And I want you to know that all 13 of those Baptist associations had adopted the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. They all had the same belief system. And in 1833, there was a shorter confession written called the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. You may have heard of it, because the New Hampshire Confession of Faith is what we Southern Baptists use as kind of the launching point for our Baptist faith and message. If you look at the two, they're extremely, extremely similar. But in 1858 is when we as Southern Baptists adopted our first written document. Our very first written document was called the Abstract of Principles, and it was written so that everyone at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, they were teaching the same thing. They were expressing to the teachers and the staff and the students and everyone else, this is what we are going to teach. If you come here, this is what you're going to hear. And I want you to see this book right here. This is simply called Baptist Confessions of Faith. It is a massive book, over 500 pages. There's not a whole lot of commentary, but there's a lot of confessions in here. So what I want to get across to you is that Baptists have always had a desire to be accurate with what they teach. They've always had a desire to make sure that they are clear in what they have to say. So this is a very good resource. If you ever want to, yeah, I don't know, kind of be nerdy like me and read some of this, it's in my office, you can come see it. But why we have confessions is because we want to be accurate about who we say Jesus is. We want to make sure that people understand who Jesus is when we talk. So I gave you a lot of dates and a lot of information through that. So pop quiz next week. But I want to ask the question that you're probably thinking. What in the world does any of that have to do with my spiritual life? What does that have to do with who I am? And guys, it's important that we see that Christians, all the way back to the early church, we are a confessing people. Especially us Baptists, we are a confessing people. We have been a people that want to be faithful to God's words. And written confessions are like putting up fences. So they keep us from straying too far, and they also keep others that might have false doctrines from coming in. That's why we have confessions, so we don't stray too far and other people don't come in. They promote unity and promote like-mindedness among each other. They promote the same understanding and same foundation of understanding of the Christian message. And it binds us all together in one accord. These are very important for the church. You know, at some point in your life, and I've heard it a lot in my life, but in some point in your life, you may have heard someone say something like this: I have no confession but the Bible. I have no creed but Christ. You know, that sounds really good, but guys, it's not helpful. And I would argue that it's actually pretty dangerous. Because, like I've already shown you, there's a lot of different Jesuses. And there's a lot of different interpretations of Scripture. So if you confess Christ, what is your confession? The confession of the true Jesus that we see inside of His Word? And it could be argued that the church, a church's confession, is their most important document. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that it's more important than the Bible. But what I am saying is that a confession should clearly explain what the Bible has already said. Does that make sense? So what a confession does, what our Baptist Faith and Message does, is it clarifies to everyone, all members and all those that are on the outside, exactly what we mean when we say who Jesus is. And when we talk about the Bible, when we talk about salvation, it just clarifies for everyone so they can understand what it is that we are saying. So here's the question. Do you really know what Waleska FBC believes? Do you really, really know what our confession has to say? What is it that you can expect for us to teach up here? And so, for the unity and protection of this church and for our future, I would encourage all of you to get to know what the Baptist Faith and Message really says. So, starting this Wednesday, we're actually going to start a study on Wednesday night, starting at 6 o'clock, called Truths We Confess. And we're just going to briefly be going through the Baptist Faith and Message. We're going to be walking through it and looking at what it says in its different articles. And I think that you're going to see things in it that maybe you've never heard before. But I think that we need to know what it is that we subscribe to, right? I think as a church, we need to be able to answer the questions about who Jesus is, what the Bible says, and be able to give a clear explanation from a unified voice from the church. So this is going to be this Wednesday night, starting this Wednesday night. And also, I want to say this. If you don't have a copy or have never read the Baptist Faith and Message, please pick up one of these. They're on the center round table just as you leave the sanctuary. Please pick up one of these and look through it. I think these are very, very good to have. So in our text today, you've heard Paul encourage Timothy and the churches that Timothy was at to be a confessing people. And guys, we are to confess our sins like Timothy. We're to confess truth like Christ did before Pontius Pilate. We are to be a confessing people. Before we do what we're about to do to end this message this morning, I just want to say one quick thing that I've already said. If you're here this morning and there is some secret sin that you've been living in and hiding, don't live that life. Don't live that life. Christ has called you and given you mercy and given you grace. Don't live in secret sin. Find someone that you confess your sin to. Find someone. Get out of the shadows and walk into the light. Do not live in secret sin. It will be spiritually miserable for you. It will not be a place where you will find joy. It will be a place that will be miserable for you. Do not live in secret sin. sin. My door is always, always open for that. So, in verse 15 and 16 of our text today, many Bible teachers, many Bible scholars believe that this right here is a confession. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read verse 15 and 16 together. And it's going to be up here on the screen. So if you would like, please all, if you're able, stand with me. And we're going to read these verses and confess them together. Jesus, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Church, we are called to be a confessing people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, give us boldness. Give us boldness in light of strong opposition, maybe. In light of maybe being fearful of confessing sin to someone. Give us boldness that we can do the right thing and honor you, Lord. Honoring you is confessing our sin, and honoring you is standing strong on the truth that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So, Father, I pray that you work upon us so that we can be the confessing people you have called us to be. It's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.